We are going to do part two on the Antichrist here this evening as we continue through our studies in Revelation. Now, I want you to, let's start out in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to end up in Revelation 13, and we'll also be in the book of Daniel. We'll be in a few places tonight. So I hope you'll have your Bible ready to go and have your fingers exercised. Do some finger stretches. Get them nice. And there we go. Just Julia, get them worked out. There we go. Get your fingers worked out. Those of you that have the tabs, you got a good head start. But I'm forewarning you, Daniel, we'll be in Daniel tonight. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to end up in Daniel and also Revelation chapter number 13. Matthew chapter 24 is a prophetic chapter, not dealing with pre-rapture signs, but pre-second coming, where Christ would set up his earthly kingdom signs. So when we read Matthew 24, this is dealing with signs that that people during the tribulation will need to look for before Christ comes back to set up his earthly kingdom. Now, the Bible is a roadmap to us, no question about it. The Bible's a living book. But can you imagine what it's going to be like? We have to remember that during the tribulation, the Bible is still going to be as valuable, if not more valuable, in many different ways. We know the devil is going to try to destroy the Bible. The Antichrist is going to try to destroy the Bible. That's nothing new. The Word of God has always been attacked by the devil and his crowd. But you say, will they be successful in destroying the Bible? Absolutely not, because you can't destroy what can't be killed. The Bible is a living book and God will protect it. But there will be certain chapters, and you have to remember the two witnesses that come down from heaven. We talked about them already. What are they going to be preaching? They're going to be preaching the Bible. They're not going to have new revelation given to them that's outside of the Bible. Those two preachers are going to come down and they're going to preach the Word of God. They're going to preach the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand me. They're going to have some insight and wisdom that it doesn't make me want to go through the tribulation to hear them preach at all. We'll be on the other side of that and understanding things in our own glorified minds in a way that we can't understand it now, but they're going to open up the pages of Scripture in a way that is going to be amazing. And then you have the 144,000 preachers, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. What are they going to be preaching, Pastor? They're going to be preaching the Word of God. They're going to be taking the Bible. Now here's what's exciting. We live, and I've said this before, there have never been more Bibles in print. Now please think with me on this. There have never been more Bibles in print than today. Every year, there's a record. We reset the record. Every year there are more Bibles in print every year than the year before. And there are more Bibles in print now than in the history of the world. I know it really does something for you, doesn't it, tonight? Did you think about that? There are more Bibles in print today around the world than ever in the history of the world. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. There are more Bibles in more languages today than the history of the world. Do you know there are more ministries printing Bibles than ever before? There are more ministries translating Bibles, not just here in the United States. We support a missionary. I can't name him and I can't name the country, but we support a missionary that prints Bibles in a country that they're not allowed. They've got a printing press in that country and they're printing Bibles right now today in that country. There are Bibles being printed by missionaries around the world. It's incredible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There are more gospel tracts being printed today than ever before. There are more gospel tracts being handed out around the world today than ever before. There are more John and Romans. Now I know there may not be, we look on television and we see the condition of the world and we know there's going to be a great falling away. We understand that. But I really believe that what's going on today is setting up for the tribulation. Amen. I believe that. You know, Dr. Vineyard, and he's in heaven today, had such a passion to get Bibles over in Israel, and they're there. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles over in Israel today that are Old Testament and New Testament that right now, quite honestly, they're not going to use them. They're in safe keeping. There are thousands of them right now. And Dr. Vineyard said he believed that the greatest legacy that he was going to have was going to be those Bibles and his ministry over in Israel, because he believes a lot of the people over there are going to have access to those Bibles potentially during the tribulation. They're going to need Bibles. We can't lose our practicality. What good would William Carey have done in Burma or in India if he could not have been able to translate the Bible from English or from the original text into the language of the people he ministered to? Same thing with all missionaries. You know, there at some point there has, and there are today. Now, when you look at Matthew 24, look at verse number 3. Remember now, chapter 24, these are not pre-rapture signs. Okay, Bible student, all right, here I'm going to test you here. Are there any signs that we need to be looking for before the rapture takes place? No, none. The rapture of Christ is what's called imminent, meaning it can take place at any time. There aren't any signs. Now we see things happening and we're thinking, the rapture must be coming. That's a sign for the rapture. No, we see things coming that are setting up the tribulation. And that's why we get excited about the rapture. Not because there are signs that we need to look for Jesus to come back at the rapture, but we see things that are setting up the tribulation. Israel being their own sovereign nation again. The United States and others will follow, recognizing Jerusalem now as the diplomatic capital, political capital of Israel. The fact that there are more Bibles in print than ever before. The fact that there are, now we have satellite radio. We have internet where even through radio stations, the gospel is getting preached around the world over the internet. People can listen to it on their phones and on their laptops and in the satellite station. It's incredible. Amen. The gospel is getting preached around the world. Now Revelation 24:3, look what the Bible says. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be? Talking about the end of the world, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. Now they were referring specifically to when Christ would come and take down the earthly kingdoms, the societies that are now, and set up his earthly kingdom. That's what they're asking specifically for. Now here he doesn't rebuke them like he does in Acts chapter 1. In the book of Acts chapter 1, you remember that after, just before he ascended to heaven, they asked him a similar question, and he said, that's not for you to know right now. But he said, but go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature beginning in, be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the world. But here he gives them, and by the way, the tribulation saints, Matthew chapter 24 is going to be very valuable. It's going to be a very valuable chapter to them. Oh, pastor, they're not going to really be looking at it that way. Oh yes, they will. Because when those two witnesses come, they're going to probably say, open your Bibles to Matthew 24. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5, chapter 6. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter number 7. I imagine they're going to be doing a lot of Bible studies. Look around you. See that moon turning to blood? Open your Bible to Revelation. You see this, all these planets seem like they're falling down across the planet, and the big earthquake we had the other day with that measured 25.6 on the Richter scale, there's no such thing. Open your Bibles, Revelation chapter number 8. It's going to be amazing how relevant it's going to be, but it's still going to be a very dangerous time, obviously, to be a believer. Now it goes on to say in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Alright, now we know there's going to rise up a person we're studying tonight called who? The Antichrist. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Now, during the tribulation, there are going to be a lot of conflicts. There are going to be a lot of wars. There are going to be there's going to be unrest. Now the Antichrist is going to resolve all that. He's going to solve these conflicts. He's going to bring peace to the world. But it's not going to start out that way. It's going to start out with a lot of wars and a lot of battles and a lot of bloodshed across the world. And the Antichrist is going to rise to power and be able to resolve and solve all these different conflicts and bring peace to the world. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom shall rise against, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We've already looked at this, haven't we, with the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets. We've looked at many of these already. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up, talking about those who are believers, to be afflicted and shall kill you. Remember now, the Bible also talks about that the sons will turn their backs on the parents and the parents on the children, and that even people in their own household will turn against each other. That is going to happen during a tribulation. There are going to be people that are going to turn each other in that live in the same home because of people getting saved and trusting the Lord as their Savior. Goes on to say, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's going to be a heartless time, and it's going to be a very inhumane society, more than we've ever seen before. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is not talking about the salvation of our souls. Understand, there will be some that will still be alive at the end of the tribulation. Maybe not many. But there will be some that are still alive, some believers. Not one saved person goes into the tribulation. All saved people will be raptured before the tribulation, but not one lost person will get out of the tribulation. Please get this now. Not one saved person goes into the tribulation, but not one lost person comes out of it. The only people that will survive the tribulation, and there won't be many, will be believers. And that will be a remnant that will begin the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. We don't know how many that's going to be. It might only be 1,000 people. Now think about this. How many did God start out with in the days of Noah? 8. Now I'm not saying there's only going to be 8. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know. But the Bible talks about a lot of people dying in the tribulation. So I don't imagine there are going to be a lot of people that are going to survive the tribulation. It's going to be a small percentage, maybe 1% of what the world, maybe a million people, if even that. But there will be a remnant that will survive the tribulation and will make it through and will begin the millennial reign of Christ, they and their families. Then he goes on to say, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That way nobody's without excuse. No one will be able to say, well, we didn't have a chance to know. And then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, we'll get to that tonight, Lord willing, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now this is talking present tense. Whoso readeth. Not just you and I right now, certainly you and I right now, but even more so the people that are going to read it then. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened. Notice what the Bible says about the tribulation. There should no flesh be saved. There is going to be so much bloodshed and persecution and also the result of the judgments on the world that if it were not for the grace and mercy of God shortening it and having a deadline and saying this is not going to continue, no person would survive it. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that they shall deceive the very elect. Notice, if it were possible. Behold, I've told you before. Now, we've already talked about the Antichrist. We've looked at his preparation in your notes. We've looked at his presentation. And now I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation 13:5. Let's look at his personality. what the Bible teaches. We're going by what the Scriptures teach. Now there probably will be much more that there's going to be taking place, but the Bible doesn't give us indication. So we'll do our very best to confine ourselves to a biblical perspective on what it will be like and what he will be like. In Revelation 13:5, the Bible says, "And there was given unto him," talking about the Antichrist, "a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So he will have a ministry of 3.5 years, 42 months. 3.5 years, but he has great power. He has the ability to say some powerful things. One of the things under his personality, he will be a charismatic leader. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, if you would, please. Daniel chapter number 7. We're going to be looking at several places here tonight, and I hope you'll keep your Bible with you and not just hear the reading of it, but I definitely challenge you, encourage you to open your Bibles to look at these verses along with me. In Daniel chapter number 7, he will be a charismatic leader. He'll have charisma. He'll have charm. He'll have personality. He'll be somebody that people will want to follow. In Daniel chapter number 7, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, it was unlike any leader that has ever arisen. It was unlike any Babylonian or Medo-Persian or like any Grecian or Roman or any leader that's ever led, unlike any of them. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots." So this little horn is going to be a ruler among those rulers, a leader among those nations. He's going to start out as a little horn, but he's going to become a great horn, and he's going to uproot these. There are evidently going to be three horns that have maybe special power or preeminence of some level, and they're going to be plucked up by the roots. They're going to be taken out of the way. "And behold, in this horn were eyes," talking about that little horn now, "eyes like the eyes of man," that representing wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And notice what the Bible says, "and a mouth speaking great things." Now, great promises, great things, great proclamations, great things, great sentences, great oratorical sentences, great things. Don't politicians speak great things when they're being elected? Like, you know, you like your doctor, you get to keep your doctor, but we won't go into that. But I'm saying great things. They'll speak that, but they can't provide it. Now let's look on verse 25, same chapter, talking about this Antichrist. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." He's even going to challenge God on high and speak great words against him, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." That word, that idea of wearing out is wearing down, wearing out, a slowly destroying. Now there will be, don't misunderstand me, there will be persecutions or martyrdom of instant death, but the more cruel a person, the more they will prolong the suffering. It's like a cat playing with a mouse. He's going to wear them out. Looking again, verse 25, "shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." And I'm not going to get into all of that, but many of you know, after the French Revolution, which was an atheistic revolution, one of the things they try to do is do away with men like Voltaire and others, try to do away with all religion of any kind. It became, where atheism became, the official religion of the state. They built temples for reason. They destroyed all the churches. They burned all the Bibles. They killed all the church leaders. Literally, all that they could get their hands on. And they built temples, for reason and knowledge, to worship man. They even tried to reset the calendar, where it was Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, A.D. You know, you had B.C. before Christ and A.D., which doesn't mean after death, by the way. It means, and it means in the year of our Lord. It's a Latin, A.D. is a Latin representation. But they tried to start all over again from the Revolution as year number one. And then they tried to change the seven-day calendar. Does any of you remember studying this in history class in school? They tried to change the seven-day calendar. Anybody remember how many days they tried to set it for? 10 days. Because the 7-day calendar was a biblical calendar. And so they did away with the 7-day calendar. Does anybody remember one of the reasons why they had to stop doing it? Yeah, they're working themselves to death and they're killing their livestock. That was literally what was happening. Because they all needed a day of rest. Go figure that. That's what's happening in our country today, isn't it? How did I get off on that? But let's continue to look on this though. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand. Now again, given. You notice that though? He doesn't take. This is a reminder really who's in control. God's in control. You know, he can't take anything. It's what God allows. Given into his hand unto a time and a times and the dividing of a time. This again represents 3.5 years. Look with me at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. He will be a charismatic leader. Personality matters today. It matters. Now, let me say, it's not a sin to be a good speaker or to have charisma. You know, if someone at work has charisma, that's not a sin. You know, if somebody's a preacher or a pastor or a church leader, I mean, they don't have to be droopy. You know what I mean? Like, all right, people, open your Bibles. And, you know, because a person can keep your attention or whatever doesn't make them a cult leader. You know, believe it or not, I've been called a cult leader. Can you believe that? I've been called a cult leader because I keep people's attention. I have been called that, a cult leader, because I can keep people's attention. You know, aren't you supposed to learn how to keep people's attention? That doesn't mean you're a cult leader because you can do that. But anyway, I don't want to get onto that either, but I'm saying that he's going to have charisma, but he's not going to have the substance. He is going to use his charisma, to deceive, not to enlighten. Look at verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. You see that? He's going to, above everyone. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. He is going to be a charismatic leader. He will have great oratorical abilities. He will be undoubtedly attractive in appearance. He will be a man of great intellect. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 20. You know, you think about it, the presidents of yesteryear, can you imagine if some of those guys that used to be our presidents, and I mean, God bless the dead, but can you imagine Grover Cleveland running today? Or Rutherford B. Hayes running today? Some of our former presidents? Or William Taft? You know, some of these guys running today? Can you imagine Abraham Lincoln running today? Can you imagine seeing that face all over? I mean, we honor him today. But do you think an Abraham Lincoln would stand a shot being president today? They'd probably go through those makeovers, whatever like that, and give him porcelain teeth and put a new jaw in redo his hair. And, you know, they would take away that mole, whatever he had that we all love as a president, and they would do him over completely. These guys couldn't lead our country anymore. They wouldn't follow a guy that's, you know, one of those presidents I just mentioned, way overweight. And, there's no way that in our day and time, because appearance matters some. It matters some. It doesn't. Sadly, it matters some. And it's going to matter a lot. This guy will have, he'll even stand the test of time with that. In Daniel chapter 7, verse number 20, the Bible says, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now that idea of more stout than his fellows, stronger, sturdier, stood above them. Kind of like King Saul. Remember him in the Old Testament? He was stood head and shoulders above his brethren. And that's the idea of this Antichrist. He's going to stand out among all the different people. Well, if you look also Daniel chapter number 8. verse 23. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Again, where this is what the Bible teaches. We're learning from the scripture what the Antichrist is going to be like. He will be a man of great intellect. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, the Bible says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences," now this again, he's great intellect, talking about the great intellect, "shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also," you notice this now, great intellect, "and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, industry, jobs and things of that nature, commerce. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." You see that? By peace. Remember, the first seal that's open is a rider riding on a white horse with a bow and no arrows, meaning that this was with a crown on his head, a king that was going to conquer, not through warfare, but through diplomacy. So he is going to destroy many by peace. Well, how is he going to destroy many by peace? Because people are going to give over their rights to their own selves and their own homes and their own families to follow this man. There will be terms. Folks, now I can bring peace to this world. Can you imagine that? But I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your cooperation. And what I'm about to ask of you, can you imagine him saying this? I don't ask it myself. And I almost shudder at even asking this because the wrong person in this position could do a lot of bad. So I promise you, after 7 years, I'm going to resign my position. Like the first acknowledged president of the United States, George Washington, who could have served more than 2 terms, but chose to step down in fear that people would follow him as a king, I will do the same thing as that great president, George Washington. Probably say stuff like that. Oh, he knows American history. All Americans are like, oh, let's vote for him. We're ready for him. But I need your help. I need you to turn in your guns. No, you can't have any guns or any weapons. We can't have that. Also, we need all of our kids got to all be on the same page. There are many destructive beliefs out there that used to have a place at some time or another, but now they don't, because science has illuminated us and enlightened us to a point where we don't have to rely on superstitions, and where the world is flat and people can go off the face of the earth if they go too far, and bleeding people is healing people, and he's going to bring up all that. Can you imagine that?
Amen.
So we've got schools all around that we need to send our kids to, and universities to train them. And we need to work with the authorities who are going to be shutting down these places. And they're not going to be, they'll be accused of hunting. They're not going to be hunting. But if we want peace, we're going to have to work together. Sometimes you have to get rid of the germs for the body to heal. And we do have some germs in our world that's causing cancer to our societies. And if we want peace, we're going to have to work together. Can you imagine him saying all that? Don't you want a better tomorrow for your children and for yourself? And you can just imagine all that being said. But I need your help. For the next 7 years, we'll work as one government. And don't just look at me as your leader, look at me as your servant. All the right things. So all the militaries around the world and all the police forces, let's work together. Let's wear one uniform and one badge and go by one set of laws so we can finally accomplish the dream of all of us and be one people. Can you imagine that being said? I mean, can you see people buying into that today? He's going to destroy many by peace. He'll be a cunning leader. He'll be a cunning leader. The Antichrist will be a political genius, a masterful diplomat, and a clever leader. I don't have time to read all these verses. Let me read a quote to you I have. Satan has had full opportunity afforded him to study fallen human nature. The devil knows full well how to dazzle people by the attraction of power. He knows how to gratify the craving for knowledge. He can delight the ear with music and the eye with entrancing beauty. He knows, how to exalt people to dizzying heights of worldly greatness and fame, and how to control the greatness so that it may be employed against God and his people. One day a cunning superleader, a man who adores power, will rise and use his manipulative ability to succeed where all other diplomats have failed. You know, when Hitler came on the scene, he didn't come on the scene as cruel. Right. If you know anything about German propaganda, he laid years and years and years of propaganda down. He even had Lutheran ministers that were under his authority. They were, we know of them now called Hitler's priests that were training the people why, biblically speaking, the Jewish people don't deserve to live. Hitler came on the scene very oratorical, great speaker, as a servant of the people. Vladimir Lenin, when he led the revolt in what would become USSR, same thing, he was representing the people in their best interest. But we know just from these two men alone how bloodthirsty these people can be. And that's what the Antichrist is going to be like. He's going to be a cruel leader. If you're in Daniel 7, I need to hasten here. There's no teen choir, so I'm going to take three more minutes and I'll be done here tonight. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 23. He's going to be cruel. Daniel 7, verse 23. Then he said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces." Verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." We read this earlier, we'll look at it again. "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High." I mean, he is going to be a cruel leader. New converts will come to Christ during the years of the tribulation. This will infuriate the Antichrist, and he will take out his wrath on these new believers. He will be a cultic leader. For time's sake, I'll just read it. Revelation 13:6, he will be a cultic leader. "And he opened his mouth," again talking about the Antichrist, Revelation 13:6, "in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." The Antichrist will even despise false gods. He'll get to a point where it will be wrong to worship anyone but him. He'll be cultic. Initially, that'll be fine. Initially, all religions are the same. Initially, we're all one people. We just worship. If you feel like you need to have faith, that is fine. And you interpret God in your way, and over here they interpret God their way. But look, let's not focus on the God and the object. Let's just focus on the need for faith. He's not going to want to do with faith in a deity altogether initially. Why? Because he's going to want them to put faith in him. So he'll initially be okay, undoubtedly, with all the religions of the world. You say, what is the one world religion? Probably all the religions. Probably all of them. But not just one. Until halfway through the tribulation, where he reveals himself with the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about and Revelation speaks about, where a statue of himself is erected by the false prophet. Revelation 13 teaches it. It's put in the temple, and it's to be worshipped. That's idolatry at its highest. Yeah, right. So there will come a point where he will do away with all other gods. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 15, of Revelation 13, "And he gave power, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast." This is the false prophet now giving life to the image of the beast. That the image of the beast, this is an image of the false, the Antichrist, a statue of the Antichrist, "should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." He's a cultic leader. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand and or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." This is the number of the Antichrist. "For it is the number of a man. and his number is 666. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, that Jesus referred to in Matthew 24, where we began this lesson tonight. Amen. And telling those people, when you hear of the abomination of desolation taking place, that's where the image of this beast is erected and has been brought to life. And there's a demand now to worship this beast. Understanding now, we're at the very end of the end. And it's going to get bad. And that's where he was talking about. Don't come back from work. Just keep on going. Don't come off your rooftop. Find some, go to the mountain somewhere and hide. It's going to get bad. Because he is going to break his 7-year treaty with Israel. And you talk about literally all hell breaking loose. But I think we've got to end with Revelation chapter 19. Because how does it all end? Revelation chapter 19. Let's look here. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. This is at the end of the 7-year tribulation. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but him, but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, who is that? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Ladies and gentlemen, that's you and I. Clothed in fine linen. We're going to be dressed nicer than ever before. You're going to be in fine linen. White and clean. Hey, finally, everybody's going to be bathed as well. Good smelling. We're going to be good looking and good smelling. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel, verse 17, standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. Now we're in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, against him that sat on the white horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive, where? Into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says that the Antichrist will be destroyed by the brightness of his appearing. And you can write the end on the ministry of the beast and a false prophet, because they're done. Now here's the thing about it. They know they're going to lose. And we know they're going to lose. There are a whole lot more people that need to know what they know and what we know. And it's not because Christ is going to win. Christ has already won.
Amen.
You know what giving out the gospel is? is letting people know the war is over. We won. He won. He won. He won. He won. He's alive. He won. And this is how it will end for the Antichrist. Now, there was so much more that I had. I didn't have time to get into. But I think we can get an idea of what it's going to be like when this one man rules the world, a one world government. As quick as it comes up is as quick as it goes down. Our Father, we thank you tonight for our Bible study. I certainly pray it was beneficial in understanding what the Bible teaches in prophecy, but not just for knowledge's sake, because the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but to edify us and exhort us and encourage us and strengthen us and challenge us as we live our lives for you, knowing that everything we do matters. It matters. Our Christian life matters. Our prayers matter. Our service to you matters. As we go through hard times and challenges in our faithfulness to you, that matters to you. There will be a judgment seat of Christ where we'll have an opportunity to be rewarded for our faithfulness, not for our own sakes, for our own magnification, or for anything that we will attach to ourselves for all eternity, but to be able to cast any crowns that we somehow or another are gifted with at your feet, to be able to give back to you of your investment in our lives. So we understand it matters. Everything is winding down to a grand purpose. And how exciting that we play a part of that. Everything we do today plays a part of that. Our prayers that we're about to pray play a part of that. As we not only pray for people physically, but also pray for people spiritually. Those prayers get answered. People get saved. We're a part of that. Our homes play a part of that. As we build strong marriages and do our very best with your help to raise our children to serve you and love you and fear you. And those who are at the grandparent stage as continue to be godly examples and wonderful role models and counselors in the lives of their grandchildren and children and others. As we hand out tracts, as we go soul winning, as we work in a nursing home ministry, as we work in the bus ministry, as we teach our Sunday school classes, as we greet people as they come to church and show friendliness and warmth and hospitality, as we, Lord, just are faithful, where our testimony of being faithful and people know the maybe challenges that many have just to be able to get from A to B, but yet they're faithful. That all plays a part. And it all matters. And it's all important. So Father, I pray tonight we'd be encouraged to keep on keeping on because it matters. Helping others to know you, to love you, to serve you. I pray you bless now in our time of prayer here that will follow in just a few minutes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.